the joy to take God's word into our hands. We ask that he would speak to us, that he would make known the truth and lift us up. So we are in the New Testament book of James and moving on ahead to verses 12 through 18. Book of James, verses 12 to 18. In the first chapter of James, a helpful thing to notice are the patterns that are in it. In the first seven verses or so, you could describe James' writing with the phrase layer upon layer, because it seems like everything is connected by a word bridge. The sequence of the reasoning with us went something like this. You know, reckon there to be joy even in trials, for trials develop perseverance. Perseverance ought to finish its work so that you don't come up lacking. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God. If anyone asks, there's a connection of words, and it shows, I think, connected ideas throughout. The other pattern, and that's the one perhaps that pertains most to where we're getting to today, is the repeated use of the word for trials. It's one word in the original language, different forms of that same word, the noun form, the verb form, all those kinds of things. But it is one word used. By the time we get to today's verses, it will have been used seven times over. And I think what that shows us again is a theme that James has not left. He does touch on various subjects, but the concept of the testing of faith, trial of faith, is something that has been the context, really, for just about everything he's said so far. I think as we just are getting to verses 12 through 18, it'll be good to examine an important principle about the nature of testing, because that's where he seems to take the discussion. A principle about the nature of testing. A very careful distinction that James makes. Testing, and think of this both in English and original languages, a word for to test or to try out something can be used positively or negatively. Depending on who's testing, the test could be motivated by good or evil. And I want to try to give you some illustration of that in a minute. But there is a kind of testing that is given really for the sake of the person. It is trial, it is a test, but it's given for the sake of the person, perhaps to discipline them, perhaps to refine them. And in every case, in this category, to see them grow and get stronger. But there is such a thing, on the other hand, as temptation, another kind of test. So I suppose test in general is the broader word. But there is such a thing as temptation. It, too, is related to a testing of faith. But it, temptation itself, has as its design an appeal to sin, an appeal to disbelief. And let me give a couple of illustrations to try to show that. How could testing be for either good or evil? How could it be either for the sake of a person or a temptation to the person? And I'll try for an illustration. Let's imagine a flight instructor. A flight instructor, isn't it true, at some point asks the student to take the controls, right? And that can be a white knuckle experience. I worked at Geneva College promoting a program that included flight instruction. So we used to take the prospective students out for a ride in the airplanes. You know, that'll sell them on the program, a ride in the airplanes. It was a great program. And so I used to go with the students, and sometimes I'd get to sit up, in front. I've got my own set of controls right in front of me. And I remember one time the guy said, here, take them. take the controls. You know, it was a definite white knuckle experience. But let's talk about training. A flight instructor, as they train, would test the student by putting them on the controls. There may be a lot of anxiety. There may be a lot of white knuckling, but the test could be administered purely for the student's good. And even the process of taking it and working through all of that fear can, in fact, cause the student to grow in confidence and in skills. Another illustration, a school that trains firefighters might have a certain physical fitness requirement. There might be regular tests right along the way, every so often, every week or something, tests along the way to see what progress had been made. Any one of those tests might be excruciating. You're taking the test, you know, it's week number 9 or whatever, and you're supposed to run the mile in less than so many minutes or whatever. You take the test, it might be excruciating, full of sweat, full of pain. But, again, that testing, because it clarifies what needs to be strengthened. And when the trainee is in time, through the testing process and the whole unfolding process is strengthened, then the testing will show itself to have been very genuinely for the trainee's sake. So testing can be like that. And we've seen James already talk about testing in life like that. But there is quite another kind of scenario one could envision. Let's picture a situation in which a contractor has offered a bribe to a certain city official to see if that official would use his clout to cause the contractor's bid to unfairly win out over against the other bids. You know, we'll just do this on the side. You make my bid win. I make money. You make money. It's good. Okay. The city official's integrity is being tested. At that point, the difference, though, in the motivation behind the testing is that the offer itself is designed to, it seeks to play upon the greed, and it seeks to persuade the breaking of the law, toward the breaking of the law for private advantage. It tempts. So temptation is another kind of testing. Again, testing, I think, is probably just the broader kind of word, and temptation is within that. When we read this, you will hear James say definitively that God never seeks to lure someone to sin. And I think he does this, I think James does this by inspiration because we could get confused. We rightly think of God as being in control of all situations. So what do we do with that information? What do we conclude about the character of God, His disposition toward us, when we face difficulties, and particularly those difficulties which test our faith? How do we regard God? What's going on? With every hardship, think about this, with every hardship certainly comes the possibility of responding faithlessly, you know, to any hardship. We could respond with unbelief. Does that mean that God, by asking us to endure difficulties, is setting us up for temptation? And it seems as though James wants to make crystal clear that God does not do that. So we're processing what he said from the beginning about enduring hardship. And he seems to be on the same topic and wanting to clarify for our sake. And he'll actually do three things. He will make that plain statement. It is impossible for God. It's not who he is or what he does, that he would be the one baiting you to disobey. It's just impossible. Secondly, He describes the true nature of temptation and how it works, something we must own up to. And thirdly, though, he's right back to encouragement, the goodness of God and the splendid salvation that he has given. And so he helps us about how we understand trial in that manner. Let's go ahead and read verses 12 through 18. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he's dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. What human response to trouble is James addressing here? Don't you think that he's been in the topic all the time, and he's described it like this? What do you think he's getting at? What human response to trouble is there when someone would say, or perhaps at least feel inside? So these kinds of responses, you know, God is tempting me. I'm not sure very many people take that up as a reasoned argument and conviction. Yes, I've come to the conclusion now God is tempting me. Or if that's rather more just what stirs in our guts and isn't so much what we talk about in our reasoned arguments. But what human response is he really addressing? Maybe I could put it this way. To say, and again, whether out loud or not, to say God is tempting me seems like the equivalent of the sentiment, God has handed me a difficulty and I can't be expected to obey. If he had given me more supply of what I need, more support or whatever, then I'd be okay. It seems like the phrase God is tempting me is addressing a certain kind of disappointment in God, a certain kind of not believing him to be faithful and good, a certain kind of blame shifting. Again, I'm not sure how conscious that is, whether it's a reasoned argument or just the gut feeling that disturbs the insides on that. But to say God is tempting me, and again, James responds in three ways. One, it is not God's nature to do that. Number two, we have to understand, we have to face, we have to own up to what temptation really is and how it works. And thirdly, be encouraged about the goodness of God. Don't be deceived. Where the good really comes from is him. When I read this, I'm wondering how aware we are of how importantly knowing God as good figures into obedience. The relationship between what he's saying here to help us. Know God as good. This is where the good comes from. He's not evil. He is not trying to deceive you. He's not trying to set you up, so to speak, but know him as good. And I wonder how aware we are of how knowing God as good One way I could say it might be this, and think about this with me. I mean, we need to process these things and see if what I'm saying is in accord with the word. But wouldn't it be true that every time sin comes into the picture, every time it comes into the picture, it will have at its root some element of not believing that God would come through for you and supply and give what you need. I'll put some phrases to it. If only he had given me a little more income, I wouldn't be coveting this or that. I wouldn't be impatient or snap at people at work if I'd been given a better situation. What was it that Adam said when he was first confronted over his sin? God asked him, "Have you eaten from the tree I commanded you not to eat from?" I don't think he said it like that. Yeah. And what did Adam say? "The woman you gave me and, you know, put here with me, she gave me the fruit and I ate." But I want to say this, and I don't say that about Adam too lightly. I want to say that blame shifting always sort of goes back to God. If we shift blame away from ourselves with regard to sin. If only he had given me a better situation, more supply of what I needed, more support. I wouldn't have cheated on the exam if, you know, if what? If I weren't so afraid that things wouldn't go well unless I got the grade to, you know, it, even that shifts over still a little bit to God. You know, I wouldn't have carried this bitterness and anger so long, Lord, if you had vindicated me. Or I wouldn't be in this unhealthy relationship if I hadn't been so lonely. Or, I mean, we could just make lists. But there's a sense in which shifting it back, did you care for me? And making that our thinking about why we couldn't have obeyed. I think maybe that's at the root of what's going on in this passage. I heard a sermon this week on the passage that was entitled Whom to Blame and Who to Trust. Whom to Blame and Who to Trust. I think James is working with us on the restoration of trust to God and the willingness to face our own desire in temptation. You know, has God set me up for this failure to obey? No. The answer is no. And there's actually much, much better news. And I love the way that it goes like that. The sentiment, and it just may be a gut reaction. Has, you know, why didn't God take care of me better? The sentiment might be that. Is he setting me up for this failure? There's actually much, much better news. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. That's a quote from 1 John, not from James, but I think that's partly what he's doing here. The knowledge that God has been good, is good, even through and during the trouble being faced, the hardship, whatever it is, the knowledge of God as good, not cruel to you, not seeking your downfall as he allows the trial, is crucial to learning a glad obedience. The second part of James' answer stings to hear it. But it's very important to understand, and I think there's even encouragement in that. What's really going on when we are tempted then? What is really going on? And there can be a knowledge of what's going to help. James at that point gives a very crucial description of sort of how temptation works. And it's valuable for us to know how temptation works. And if we'll face it, face up to it, own it, I think we will be helped. And it's this, that we must acknowledge and understand the role of our desire in temptation. Our desire. We have desired whenever there's temptation going on. Each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he's dragged away and enticed. There is a wanting, a desire behind every sin. And that may seem obvious for some sins. And you say, well, of course, you know, if it's gluttony or whatever, it may seem obvious with that. But think it through. The desire factor is at work every time. And if you just take time with it, even things like resentment or pride or malice or dishonesty or laziness or discontent or selfish ambition or shortness of temper or fault finding or coarse humor or you name it. There's something desired. Something is desired in each of those. And then it's chosen as over against the provision of God. There's some satisfaction or pleasure or benefit that God is not trusted for, but it's sought elsewhere, and the elsewhere will in the end prove empty. Desire for vindication may prompt revenge, but true justice and satisfaction can't be found there. Laziness desires what? Rest, freedom, well-being. But that rest is not found in pursuing it. Rudeness, that may desire the approval of a laugh, but real admiration is not gained by that. One may lie to avoid embarrassment or a certain consequence. It only digs the hole deeper. Each is an object of desire. Each holds out what seems to be the benefit. And the role we have to, I guess what we need to own up to, as James says it, is that we have desired it. We've seen what seems to be the benefit and are drawn to it. And so I think part of what that does by way of instructing us is that we can't shift outside. There are temptations that come from the outside, no doubt about it. Jesus was tempted. There are temptations that come from the outside to us. But our desire is always involved if we venture on into sin, and it's ours. We can't blame that elsewhere. We are not victims of purely external forces. Learning that our desire is lying to us is a good thing. And first of all, admitting that we have the desire for that thing, shifting our sense of provision away from God to something forbidden by Him. Because we've been desired, we've got to learn, first of all, to admit it, and then to note that it is lying to us. The Apostle Paul spoke of desire as being fraudulent elsewhere, Ephesians 4:22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which, and here's the phrase, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. So you were taught to put that off and be made new in the attitudes of your minds and put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. James describes the whole sequence. We have a want, but the object is wrong. Our desire has pull. It has appeal. It drags from the path by persuasion. We become convinced of the advertisement. Finally, we embrace the lie. Sin is born, and its ultimate fruit is death. To find a solution to this problem, because he's described it that way, it seems that though we must find God to be the provider of all that's good, and James takes us right there. Is God our adversary while we are facing life's difficulties? Is God sort of the secret sponsor of our demise, though we have to face these things? Very far from it. Don't be deceived. Dear brothers, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. And if we do choose to sin, it will have been the direct result of what we have believed about desire. And it will be because we've lost sight of God as good giver of all truly good things. Finally, James wants to remind us of God's splendid purpose for us. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. I think he's lifting us to say, this is really wonderful what God has chosen to do, giving us birth through the gospel, to make us a kind of first fruits. Remember, his readers are probably Jewish. They would have understood the first fruits thing. You know, the idea that when God provided the crops and all, that the first and best of those came in joyful offering of worship to him. But the idea that we would become that, this of all the things he's created, sort of a first fruits, I think would have been very encouraging to the ear of the Jewish reader. To know God is good. The loving plan to give us this golden place, the provider of every good and perfect gift. I'm hoping that can be help in the very matter of struggling with a possible sinful response to trouble and hardship. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we would learn of you that what we need, you will supply. That we needn't think of you as having let us down, not supplied to us what we need, but that we may invest ourselves. And when there is something else, anything else, that pulls and draws, please teach us to remember that it is empty and you are very full, and that we might turn to you. And I thank you for how you inspired James to encourage us here. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.